Well, we're turning this evening then to that passage we read earlier, 1 Kings chapter 2, those first 11 verses. These are the last words of David on his deathbed. Now, of course, you might recall that we've already been looking at the last words of David. We had a passage back in the end of 2 Samuel 23, which said, "These be the last words of David." But on that occasion, David was addressing the people in general. It was an address to the nations, his last words there. And they were very significant words, weren't they? If you remember, David was there recalling how it was that he'd been anointed by God. And he speaks of himself as the anointed one. He speaks of himself as the sweet psalmist of Israel, the one who was the inspired penwriter of the Psalms. And of course, we got to see at that point, didn't we, that David was the one who'd been privileged to be, as it were, one who would write the scriptures. And we have the Psalms in the scriptures. There, David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, inspired to write much of the word of God. But he was also one who was a forerunner of Christ. And we see, don't we, saw much about how David there was able to testify remarkable things regarding the promises that had been made to him regarding his house that would last forever. And of course, understanding the wonder of that promise, that there was to come a saviour in his line, a king who would reign forever. So that was something of the last words of David that were recorded on that occasion. Here we have, really, probably is his literal, his deathbed words, but these are addressed specifically to Solomon. To Solomon, his son and heir. And you remember how in the recent passages that we looked at when we last looked at this, and that we're reminded that Solomon likewise was appointed by God to be the successor to David. There have been all those issues in the nation. You remember how there have been various others of the sons who at various times had tried to usurp that role. We had Absalom all those years before. We had Adonijah more recently seeking to take over, become the successor to David. David had to establish, along with those that came alongside him, that Solomon was the one that God had said was to be his heir, was to be the one who would sit upon his throne. Now you might say, well, that's all well and good. It's going to be nice to hear what David's words were to Solomon. What's its relevance to us here today? We're perhaps interested, aren't we, in the last words of a godly man, but what's significant about these words? Well, I hope you'll understand that it is indeed something that is of relevance to us today, and deeply significant. When we were looking at David and realizing and understanding that he was a forerunner of Christ, his kingdom that he reigned over was also in many ways that which exemplified a part of what Christ's kingdom would be like. David was a man who, of course, was the one who fought many battles. He was a man of war. And we read throughout his life and throughout his reign over Israel, his reign there was characterized by that which was victory over enemies. He defeated enemies. He was a man of war. And of course, that was one of the reasons that he wasn't permitted to build the temple, because God had said, "You've been a man of war." But there's something of that characterizes Christ and his kingdom. Our Savior is the conquering king. He's the one who will defeat all his enemies in like way that David did. David, of course, was also one who, we think of his life and his reign, was one who suffered much. Suffered from enemies. He suffered from those who were close to him that turned against him. He was one who suffered unjustly. And again, we see something of that foreshadowed Christ. We think of the Lord Jesus as the one who was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So there are aspects of David and of his kingdom that set before us aspects of Christ's kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come to Solomon, who, like David, was appointed by God. Remember how David had sent Samuel to anoint David. The Lord had sent Samuel to appoint David. And here, he's named Solomon to be his successor and heir. And in a similar way, Solomon is also a forerunner of Christ. And his kingdom that he reigned over is also that which exemplified something of Christ's kingdom. Very different from the things we saw in David's reign, of that victory over enemies and the suffering. What was Solomon's reign characterized by? Well, we read of that, don't we? So much of Solomon's reign. And speak, don't we, of peace and of rest from enemies. It's going to, we'll still see this as we go through. Rest from all the enemies around. There was a kingdom of great wealth and prosperity. There was some glory attached to the kingdom. The wisdom of Solomon is that which stands out. We find that he was given a wisdom that exceeded all the wisdom of nations and of kings and of any that had gone before. Such was the wisdom in Solomon that he'd been given. We see that his reign is characterized by the building of the temple and the establishment of temple worship. And the Lord, whose presence was visibly shown there at the temple when it was consecrated, there was the glory that filled the temple. And we see something of the presence of God amongst his people set there. So there's all those aspects of Solomon's reign and of his kingdom that foreshadow, again, something of Christ and of his kingdom. And so when we come to these words here, we're finding these two men who are very significant, being appointed by God, forerunners of Christ. They point in some aspect, foreshadowing something of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find David giving a charge to Solomon, his son. Now, if we are those who desire or believe that we are members of the kingdom of God, that we are citizens of that kingdom, that we're the children of God, then surely the instructions that David gives to Solomon regarding this kingdom, which we see foreshadows Christ's kingdom, surely the things that are set before him there, they're saying this is what should characterize your reign and your kingdom, then those of us here today who say that we are believers and that we are citizens of Christ's kingdom, of which these are a foreshadowing, then these are things that we should be taking to heart and saying these are things that are relevant for us. If we're those who believe that we're believers and that we're in his kingdom, then here are words that are applicable to us. There'll be things that we shall say. Well, is this our condition? And so as we come to these words here, David's final words to Solomon, I have three things that I want us to pay heed to. Three things that are drawn out of David's last words. The first thing is a challenge. There's a challenge here. We need to begin with this, because we need to grasp and understand, are we truly in Christ's kingdom? Are we truly members of the kingdom of God? Notice the charge that David gives here, how it begins. Verse 2, he says, I go the way of all the earth. He says, I'm going to die. I'm shortly to leave you. I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. There's a challenge here to Solomon. Here's David saying to Solomon, he says, I'm going, I shall be leaving you shortly. You, he says, be strong and show yourself a man. Let's see if your profession is what you claim it is. Let's see if you can stand and make a claim to be truly the Lord. That's the message that comes to us today. Supposing all those supports around you were taken away, the influences for good, the Christian friends, the place where you come to worship, you young people, if a time comes when you move away for work or for education or for study, and no longer you're under the family, no longer under the influence of your home church, no longer got those restraints upon you, where will you be found? Where will you stand when there aren't those around you observing? Here's David saying, I'm going to be leaving you, Solomon, my son. I shan't be here much longer. Where will you be found? And that's the same for every one of us. If things were taken away that bring about the normal routine, where do we stand? Over in 2 Corinthians and chapter 13, the Apostle Paul, he says these words at the end of his epistle here, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates, He says there's something that needs to be established here. You need to examine yourself. Does Christ dwell in you? Do you really know the Lord Jesus Christ? Examine yourselves. Prove yourselves. Here's David saying to Solomon, be strong. Show yourself a man. Notice how he goes on to say there as well. He says, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God. Is the Lord your God? Or is your association with biblical things and with scriptural things and with the Lord and with the church, is it really through others? Is he your God? And here's David saying to Solomon, he says, be strong, show yourself a man, keep the charge of the Lord thy God. These are challenging words. So when the influences are removed, and when the challenge comes to us, where will we be found? Will we have that faithful adherence to the things of God? Are we truly those who put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus? Have we come to know him as our Savior? Does he dwell in us? So there's part of this challenge that David makes to Solomon. But he goes on further. I want us to turn to those examples that he set before him, because David does something else here. And he sets two striking examples before Solomon, Joab and Shimei. Notice, remember what he said when we read the passage earlier. He says, you've got Joab with you. And we know the life. If you've been with us over the studies, over the life of David, we know about Joab. He was a man who, in many ways, seemed to be faithful to David. Captain of his army, stood with him. At times, rebuked David when he went astray. And he seemed to be one of his men. But we find something of his character in the end, where he commits murder and he kills out of envy because he wants his own status. And David, he says to Solomon, he says, you know what to do with Joab? He needs to be dealt with. What's David saying here? David has been long-suffering and patient with Joab. But he says, the day of judgment and justice will come. Something similar with Shimei. Remember Shimei? He was the one who, when David, because of Absalom, was leaving Jerusalem. And Shimei, he cursed David. He threw stones at David. He despised him. But when David was returning and was brought back, Shimei, as he says here, he came out to meet David, apparently repentant, apparently sorry about what he did. And David says, well, I won't put you to death. And here again, David says to Solomon, I know what he's like. He says, you're a man of wisdom. Deal with this man. We're seeing again, David, in his long-suffering and his patience, dealt with those that he knew what they were like. You see the application here? God knows our hearts. He's patient and he's long-suffering. And we can put a front up for one another and we can behave in a certain way. But as David said to Solomon here, he said, you know their hearts. And the Lord knows our hearts. And he knows where we stand. And he examines our hearts. And so we're beginning with that. We're to examine ourselves. But oh, we need to be brutally honest. Because God sees our hearts. And he knows what we're like. And yes, he's been patient and long-suffering, like David had been with Joab and Shimei. But there's a day of judgment coming when all the thoughts of our hearts will be revealed. The books will be opened. Everything we've said and done will be laid bare. God knows our hearts. And that will be an awful day of judgment for those who have been found on that day not to have come in true repentance and true faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, truly confessed that they need this Saviour. See, Shimei, David knows, yeah, he made a show of repentance. He made a show of sorrow about his behaviour. David knows it's not genuine. Joab, again, he'd stood with David all those years, but he's been found at the end not to stand with him. And the Lord knows us. He knows our hearts. So this beginning of this challenge, the words of David's song, they begin with a challenge. Where do we stand? Have you stood before God this night in judgment? Would you say, here is one who loves my son. Here is the one who is one of my blood-bought children. Here is one who truly believes that they can't save themselves, that they're destined for judgment apart from the love and the shed blood of Christ, that they know he died for them, where will we stand? Where will you stand? Is he your God? Is Jesus your Saviour? Has he died for you? So there's the challenge that begins here. If we would, like Solomon, want to be heirs of this kingdom of God, want to be citizens in this kingdom, the children of God, it must begin with this. Have we come to faith in Christ? Are we his? Is he truly our Lord? So there's the first thing, the challenge. And then, secondly, we have the charge, the instructions, the words that David brings to Solomon. This is the charge that he brings. It began in verse 1. He charged Solomon his son. These are his last words that he brings to Solomon. What is the charge? What does David bring to Solomon? What are his words of advice to Solomon here? What is it that we should take to heart? Well, it's very simply this. Walk in the ways of the Lord your God. Walk in his ways. Your whole life. Everything that characterizes you. Walk in his ways. That's what he says there. He says, I go the way of all the earth. Verse 2, be thou strong, therefore show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways. And notice what David says there. David had been the king over Israel, and he doesn't say to Solomon, walk in my ways, do what I did, follow my example. David said, I'm no example to follow. And we've seen something of David's life, haven't we? Yes, he was a man after God's own heart, but he fell and he sinned many times. But he doesn't say, follow me. He says, this is the charge. It's not my charge. It's what God says. Heed what God says. Walk in his ways. And you see, that's what characterizes a true believer. When we come to know and to love the Lord, that is our desire, to walk in his ways. To honour him, to live for him, to serve him. Well, here he unfolds it, doesn't he? Notice what he goes on to say, what he's setting before Solomon here. To walk in his ways, and notice what he says, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies. That's every aspect of how the Lord God has revealed his word. He says, it doesn't matter whether you think of him as the judgments or the commandments of God, or the statutes and the principles of how we're to live our lives, or the testimonies that he set before us, those examples, those things that guide us and lead us, every aspect of our lives, we're to follow him. We're to walk in his ways. We're to do those things that the Lord has set before us. So this is all-encompassing. He's not saying, let there be a little bit of religion in your life, a little bit on Sunday, a little bit here, but the rest of the time live as you want. He says, no, this is the charge of God. Walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his judgments and his statutes and his testimonies. What, of course, he's saying there, as he goes on to say, is pay heed to the word of God, the whole word of God. Let that dwell in your heart richly. Let it be that which you meditate on. Let it be that which guides you and leads you and governs you, restrains you, points you in the right way. All these things. He says, as it is written in the law of Moses. And of course, to Solomon and to David, that was their scriptures, the law of Moses. We, today, are a privilege. We have the whole of the scriptures, the Old Testament and then the New Testament. It's the word of God. If we want to know how to live our lives as the Lord's people, as his servants, then to how to keep his statutes, what are his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, we have the word of God. We saw something of that this morning as Pete was taking us through the Lord's words, where he says of his son, this is my beloved son, hear him, hear his words, listen to him. We're to heed the word of God. And here is David saying to Solomon, there all those years in the Old Testament, the same thing. We're to walk in God's ways to keep the word of God. Statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. So every being, every aspect of our being, every aspect of our lives to be governed by the word of God. Remember, don't we, how We're told, aren't we, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, completely furnished unto all good works. That's what the Lord has provided, the whole of the scripture, that we might be edified, that we might be governed, that we might be walking in his pathways. And so that's what he begins with. He says, now here's the charge. Not my charge. It's God's charge. It's his word. It's what God expects of his children. And if we lay claim and we can answer that first challenge, yes, I am one of the Lord's. I love the Lord Jesus. I belong to him. He saved me. He's washed me. He's cleansed me. Then you're somebody who surely, above all, would heed the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways. But he goes on because there's something more of this charge. Because notice what he then goes on to say in verse 4. As he unfolds it a bit further, he says there that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way. So he's carrying on with this charge of the Lord's to the children to say, walk in his ways. If thy children take heed to their way to walk before me in truth. In truth. There's a further requirement for us here. When we say that we love God's word and we read his word and we want to heed his word and to walk in his ways, is that a true statement? Is that a faithful representation of where our hearts are or what we long to do? Are they just words? Well, we say that we walk in the Lord's ways and we say that we do these things, but is it in truth? It needs to be in truth. As we mentioned earlier on in the challenge, God knows our hearts. David knew about Joab and Shimei. He knew where their hearts were. He knew that there was so much pretense in their lives. And here again it comes. Oh, as the Lord's people, and we walk in his ways and we want to obey him. And we want to serve him. We want to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. But do we say that in truth? Is it genuine? Is it sincere? Is it a real conviction? In truth, he says. But then notice what he then goes on to say in verse 4. To walk before me in truth with all their heart and soul. With all their heart and with all their soul. This was God's charge to David concerning his children. He says, now, this is what's required of David. Has been faithful in passing this on. And he's saying to Solomon, he's saying the same things. He says, take heed. Walk in his ways, in truth, but with all your heart and with all your soul. Reminds us, doesn't it, of the Lord's commandment, isn't it? That we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Every aspect of our being. So every aspect of our lives is governed by the word of God, but every aspect of our lives, soul and heart, is to be convinced of these things, dedicated to these things, with a real desire to serve and to love the Lord and to walk in his ways. So are we those who then would take these to heart, to take this charge to heart, to walk in his ways, and to do so with that love for the word of God and in truth. And with all our soul and with all our heart. So we've seen the challenge. It began with a challenge. Where do you stand? Is the Lord your God? Do you truly know him? It goes on to speak of the charge. We're to be those, as his children, as his people, walk in his ways, keep his commandments in truth with all our heart and soul. And then thirdly, we see the consequence of so doing. What is it that's set before us in this charge here? If we would take to heart the charge here, David to Solomon, that which we say is God's charge to those that will be, those who inherit his kingdom, who belong to him, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, what's the consequence of these things, of walking in his ways? Well, there's some lovely descriptions here. Notice what he says then. Go back to verse 3 at the end. The end of verse 3, he said, to keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, as it's written in the law, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. The prospering. Nonsense. If we would walk in his ways with all our heart and soul, in truth, he says, you will prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. Now, I hope it doesn't need me to say that doesn't mean we prosper in a worldly sense, because what he's just been talking about here is walking in God's ways. We shall prosper in that walk, prosper spiritually, prosper in our walk, keeping the Lord's word, walking according to all that he would have us to do. And he says, and that's hard. That's difficult, isn't it? That's a challenge. There are times in our lives when we find it difficult to stand up, to follow the right way, to go the Lord's way. But if we do that, if we walk in his ways, he says you'll prosper in all that you do and wherever you go. Now, isn't that a wonderful encouragement to us, isn't it? To know that this walking in his ways is not something that we're just left to our own strength, our own devices. This indicates help from the Lord. To prosper in his ways is God's hand is upon his people as they walk in his ways and pay heed to his word and hear that voice saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. We know the good shepherd is the one who accompanies his people through the valley of the shadow of death, leading beside the still waters, in the green pastures. It's the Lord who prospers the way of his people as we go in his ways. It reminds us, doesn't it, of those lovely verses. I'm sure we know them very well. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, we often quote these, don't we? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So we know, see, we walk in his ways truly with all our heart and soul, and that speaks, as the writer to Proverbs says, then he will direct our paths. We've committed our way unto him, and all our ways acknowledged him. And so here's the writer, here's David saying here that you will prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn yourself. Now it's interesting here that what David is saying is God's charge to Solomon is actually an echo of what the Lord had said to Joshua many years before. If you turn back to Joshua and chapter 1, well, I don't need to, but I'll read the words to you. This was the Lord, after the death of Moses, speaking to Joshua. And he says something very similar. Joshua 1, verses 7 and 8. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law. See how it echoes what David is saying to Solomon. Be strong, very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do all according to all the law, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, nor to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Very similar words, echo, isn't it? And that was what the Lord had said to Joshua. And here's David, echoing, as it were, that same charge to Solomon. He goes on in verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Well, we've just seen that need to walk in the Lord's ways is to pay heed to his word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Well, there's the Lord's words to Joshua on the death of Moses. And here's David echoing something very similar. Said, that's the principle that God sets before us. He's done it before. He says it now. He says it today. We walk in his ways, pay heed to his word, and we shall prosper in what we do and where we go. So there's the first aspect of the consequence then of walking his ways. But there's something secondly as well here that we see as well. The promises of God are confirmed and established. Notice what it is that David goes on to say there in verse 4. He said there that this is what the Lord had said, It says that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. There was a promise attached to this command to be obedient, to walk in his ways, to pay heed to his word. And the Lord is faithful to his promises. If we pay heed to these things and walk in his ways, the promises of God will stand. But if we, as so often, turn away from him, then we cannot expect that the Lord will bring all those promises of blessings upon a people that are wayward, wandering from the pathway. So often we find, don't we, through the Old Testament, that the Lord, he made covenants with the children of Israel, and they were time and time again broken, not by God, but by the people. They didn't keep their side of the bargain. They didn't keep that side of the covenant. And so often the Lord had to deal with them in judgment. And that's why, of course, we come to the New Testament, and we have the New Covenant, where the Lord has made a covenant where he has planted in the hearts of his people his word and a love for him, a new heart. Because left to ourselves, we fail, just as all this history of the children of Israel sets before us. But if we keep his word and we walk in his ways, the Lord is faithful to his promises. And you can think of all the wonderful promises in his word. Them that honour me, I will honour. The Lord is faithful. If we honour him, he will honour us. He says, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. We're to be a people who avail ourselves of all these glorious promises. Again, if you turn back to Joshua and to the end of his life, we find that Joshua says something very similar himself. So here at the end of Joshua's life in chapter 23, notice what it is that Joshua gives as a charge to his people now. So we come to the end of his life, and he has an exhortation before his death. So Joshua 23 and verse 11. Here's Joshua. He says, take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. See, there was a reminder to the people, if they were faithful to the Lord will be faithful to his promises. If they depart, then he will not supply their needs. Earlier on in that passage, he spoke, didn't he, about how if they would cleave unto the Lord. Verse 8, he says, cleave unto the Lord your God, as ye have done unto this day, for the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. There was the promise that God would be with them if they cleaved unto him. But if they would depart, disobey, and go their own ways, the Lord would no longer drive out their enemies. And so as we see something similar here, here's David saying to Solomon, walk in his ways, love his word, love to serve him, do it in truth with all your heart and soul. And he says, and the promises that God has made concerning my children and the generations to come, he will keep. There'll be one to sit upon the throne down through the generations. So here is this challenge to us. Are we a people then who will pay heed to these things, to walk in his ways, to be the children of God, to be citizens in his kingdom? Begins with that challenge. Have we come to faith in Christ? Goes on then to that charge. Walk in his ways. And then all the consequence, the promises, the prospering, the blessing upon those who will walk in the ways of God. But as we close, there's one last comment that we need to make here. Solomon, sadly, did not remain faithful all of his life. We shall come to that, no doubt, as we go through this series. We shall see what happens at the end of his life. None of his children remained faithful to the Lord. And down through the generations, successors in this line of David, time and again we find these that were set upon the throne, they failed. And they didn't walk. They didn't walk faithfully. Why was that? Well, because they are but sinners. Though David and Solomon were those who foreshadowed Christ, they were those who sinned and failed just as we do. But they point to the one who did keep the law. They point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who would then come in the line of David all the generations later to sit upon the throne as the one who is the true king of his people. And his kingdom is that which will last forever. And his reign is an everlasting reign, because there was a king who perfectly kept the law of God, all the things that we fail to do. And it reminds us that we're not saved by works, but by faith in Christ. These injunctions and this charge here is not so that you can earn a place in heaven. It's so that we realize that we are unable to earn a place in heaven. We put our faith and trust in the one who was perfect in obedience, who went to the cross at Calvary to die in the place of sinners. It was the one who is that king who will reign forever. The king that David and Solomon, they were but forerunners of, foreshadowing. But oh, we have a glorious king. Solomon, his reign was a tremendous reign in many aspects. His kingdom was an admirable kingdom in many ways, but he fell and he failed. But Christ's kingdom, infinitely better, infinitely more glorious, infinitely more wisdom in our King, and the glory of our Saviour and of his kingdom is that which should thrill our souls. To think that the Lord has bought and purchased a people like us, brought us to faith in Christ, that we might be members of that heavenly kingdom. And if we're members of that heavenly kingdom, citizens of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, if Christ is truly our king and upon our throne, then we are those who should all long to serve him, walk in his ways, to love him in truth with all our heart and with all our soul. Well, may the Lord indeed so help us, each of us, to do here. And if we've not come to faith in Christ, then begin there. Call upon him. Fall upon your knees and repent and seek that the Lord would forgive you, save you, cleanse you, make you one of his children and one of those then who would delight to serve him and to keep his commandments and to walk in his ways. Amen.